Let me introduce to you, if you don't know about this, and if you do know about it, I'm going to remind you again that I began a year ago, January the 1st, 2021, writing a devotional every day that is following a two-year chronological study of the Scriptures. I have done it 1 year before. This year I decided to divide it up into 2 years, and I strongly urge you, and you're going to hear that in the morning message as well, the greatest thing that you could do for your life, for your family, for your responsibility in this world that needs a testimony of light and salt is to be in God's Word. You can't do anything more important than that, to be in God's Word and to be in a matter of ongoing prayer. We live in a day that is a day of great wickedness. I say that without any apology. We live in a day that you better be fortified and ready for the attacks that are coming. I was telling someone before the service today, and my wife and I have discussed this quite often, as for me, now I don't want to upset you or shock you, but I trust no one anymore. I don't trust the politicians. I don't trust the local government. I don't trust the doctors. I don't trust the hospitals. I don't trust anyone anymore. In fact, sometimes I don't even trust myself. So there, all right? So yeah, if you're wise and spiritually minded, you're going to even question yourself sometimes, right? And what I'm thinking, is it biblical? Is it Christ-centered? And is it righteous? That's what we should be weighing. Our thoughts, our hearts, our goals, our expectations, all should always be constantly a part of those things that we weigh. But again, this should have been in your bulletin, I believe, this morning. I keep it either in my bulletin or in my notebook. One of the nice things about how this works here, and for those that are listening online, you can print it out off of my website as well. But with this, I guess it would be called a quarter fold, you can use it as you work and write in your Bible. And I put it underneath as I'm writing on one of the pages of my Bible, my outline, whatever it is I'm doing. I put the schedule underneath that paper so that I don't end up ruining the next pages as I study. And I encourage you to do that. And then another, you can have, you know, how you go about having your devotions, that's between you and the Lord. But I strongly urge you, have a paper copy of God's Word, because you cannot on your electronic devices, and I have the electronic devices like you do, but I cannot write notes. But if you look at my Bible, you're going to see I have notes written, and when I'm going through the Bible again or I'm listening to someone teach or preach, I have underlined in my Bible, I have definitions, I have outlines that I have done. So if you have been following Heart of a Shepherd this year, your Bible, if you are doing as I have done, your Bible is going to have a lot of notes in it as you go day to day through God's Word. And so that's my encouragement, my exhortation to you. I also do a video devotional, and that goes out as well. So this morning, I wrote two devotionals for today. One over 2 Chronicles 17 and the other over 1 Kings 17. And so this morning I got up, I did a video for 1 Kings 17, I did a video for 2 Chronicles 17, and so there are people all over the world that at some point today will be following the videos. I began broadcasting on Gab TV, which is not my favorite, but it's evangelistic at least. And the views on that, I believe, is right at 52,000 since February of this year. And so I praise the Lord for the outreach. You, a little over a year and a half ago, trusted me to make a decision and encourage you with that decision, to give me the time to be able to write devotionals. And God has honored that in my life. And I think if you've followed it, you would find that He's honored it in your life as well. And so that's my encouragement to you. Do you have your Bible? 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a historical introduction today. It's good to know history. The saying goes, if we don't learn the lessons from history, then we're going to repeat them, all right? And 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. If you can find 1 John chapter 2, there you go. And we're going to begin reading at verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I want you to particularly notice this morning, really three phrases. One is little children. The other will be fathers. And then another will be young men. And so you're going to see those expressions. We're going to begin reading 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 18, although we will not cover all of that today. 1 John chapter 2, let's begin reading together at verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would work in our lives today. It's not my desire to be at the forefront of today's message, but that you might be seen in your purpose, in your plan, your exhortations, your admonishments that are in the Word might be that which rests upon our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we look at a new year, that we might look at it with expectation, we might look at it with faith and not with fear, that we might look at the opportunities that are ahead of us with courage and devotion. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work today as we share this message, Lord, that it might stir our hearts afresh and anew to dedicate our hearts, our lives, our thoughts, our family, our very being to you, we pray. All this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I appreciate you standing with me. The title of the message is Three Phases of Spiritual Growth. Now, your outline looks a little bit long, and somebody might have said, Myrtle, we should have brought lunch. It won't be that bad, but I did cut one-third of the message out and put it to next week, so if that makes you feel better, at least you're not going to be here until 1 o'clock. Maybe, well, I hope to get you out on time. All right, let's do that, all right? But three phases of spiritual growth. You've already seen it in the Word. It was the one, little children, another, fathers, and then the other, young men. And so we're going to define today the first two. That would be the little children and the fathers. But for right now, let me give you a little bit of a history introduction for those of you that may not be aware of history and where we are ourselves in history. Postmodern history revisionists. Now you say, what are those? Those are basically everybody that you walk around and you are near to. Your kids that go off to a public school, your kids that go to a secular college, or you as you listen to the news, you are listening to post-revisionist history. That is a rewriting of history. Over the last couple of years in America, we have watched as statues in national parks and state parks have been torn down. Christopher Columbus says, no more. The statues of the Confederacy, tear them down. We're offended by them. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, just get rid of all of them. That is utter insanity. It's foolishness. Because monuments are a testament to history. Just the fact that you remove history doesn't mean that it did not occur. But a revisionist is one that is wanting to deny that which is true. And you and I should be very much on guard for it. The revisionists would say, regarding the founding of the United States, for instance, that our nation was founded because men and women were looking for a better life. That is not the truth. Did they want a better life? Yes. But it wasn't a desire for a better life that was driving the cause to come to these United States. It was this, and this might be on your outline. America was founded by those who sought freedom of conscience. The freedom to worship God without fear of government, oppression, or persecution. Let me read it again. America was founded by those who sought freedom of conscience. We would put it in another way as Baptists. We would call it soul liberty. One of the cornerstones of our democracy, our republic, is individual soul liberty. That I as an individual have the right, not given to me by man, not given to me by government, but given to me by my God and my Creator. I have the right to worship my God in freedom of conscience without the fear of government, oppression, or persecution. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You better. It is the foundation of this republic. And men and women have died that they might have freedom of conscience. Now, the whole thing with COVID and jabs and all of that, I'm not going to get into that this morning. But I'm going to tell you this. When government says it has a right vested to do whatever they want to you, you realize you're living now in a dictatorship. Now, I'm setting all that aside, but we better grasp this. They're rewriting history for your kids in school. They're rewriting history for your kids in college. They're rewriting history on the media, the news. They're totally rewriting it. They're erasing it as much as they can. But you would be wise to know history. Let me give you a couple of instances. John Winthrop, the founder and first governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, wrote these words. This is one of our founders. May 19, 1643, we all came to these parts of America with the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel. William Penn wrote, January the 1st, 1681, founder of the colony of Pennsylvania, wrote in a letter to a friend that his purpose in coming to America was to make and establish such laws as shall best preserve true Christian and civil liberty in all opposition to unchristian practices. April 25th, 1682, William Penn again wrote, it is therefore enacted that all persons having children shall cause such to be instructed in reading and writing. Why? So that they may be able to read the scriptures. One of the great neglects of our society today, and sadly of our churches, is the neglect of giving a proper education with the goal that men and women, boys and girls, might be able to read God's truth for themselves. And sadly, our dumbing down of our society is destroying our education. A little bit more of history, and this may not be something you are aware of. In the years before the Revolutionary War, the American colonies, all of the 13 colonies, were united by a revival known as the Great Awakening. It was a movement that was led by two fiery preachers, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. Those are historical facts. If you want to know what moved America, the founding fathers of the 13 colonies, what ultimately was moving them to demand liberty, it was a great awakening. It was a revival. There was also a second awakening. It occurred in 1800s to around 1840. And the second awakening began in what was called camp meetings. How many of you have ever gone to a camp meeting? Any of you? Okay, a few of you. I had the opportunity of doing that and growing up. Especially it was true in the South. So around the 1800s to 1840s, there was a great movement called camp meetings. Let me give you a little bit of an idea what a camp meeting would be. It was a revival meeting that might begin and last only days. But sometimes the Spirit of God was moving so much among the people that the camp meetings would go on for weeks. How many were in attendance? Not hundreds, but thousands in the 1800s would go to camp meetings. There was one camp meeting in Cane Ridge, Kentucky in 1801, attracted 20,000 souls in attendance. There was a third wave of revival meetings that began in America in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and it was led by three men particularly. There were others, but three of them, evangelists, Dwight L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and Bob Jones Sr., they all held city and countywide meetings, and they saw thousands would come in attendance. Revival meetings, let me give you a little bit of the past. Revival meetings were so powerful that literally they were extended in towns and counties for weeks they went on. The towns and cities were transformed. The testimony of America's history is that saloons and taverns were shut down. Notorious sinners were gloriously saved. Churches were filled to overflowing, and new churches were built across the landscape of America. If you drive around these United States today and you go out into the countryside, you will see these small churches dotted all over the place. You said, where did those come from? Why are they, quote, in the middle of nowhere? They were built, many of them, in the late 1800s and the early 1900s as a direct result of the revival meetings of the early 1900s. Sadly, many of those churches now are in disrepair. They're falling apart. They're dead. There's hardly anyone in attendance. The days of the revival spirit in America, sadly, is past. Now, I'm going to give an observation. It might be on your outline. The 21st century church has become the most ineffective, irrelevant church in American history. We've got today churches like our church, and then we've got the mega churches. But for the most part, if we're honest, our churches aren't making any difference in our society. We're so compromised, so worldly, so carnal, that we no longer act as the light and as the salt that Christ said we should be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let me give you a little bit of what I believe the problem is. Churches today are pursuing popularity and acceptance, and churches have adopted a definition that bigger, exciting, and entertaining is success. It is not. Church services have become rock music concerts. Preaching has been given place to motivational talks and speeches. And we, as a church, now I'm using the broad sense, we condone all manner of sin and worldliness. Rather than believers being biblically founded upon God's word and doctrine, we have now compromised our spiritual principles and our responsibility. If you have your outline, I'm going to invite you, would you follow with me in your Bible open? And I want to give you a little bit of a review of what we studied at the beginning of December. And then we're going to dig into this portion of Scripture today, and I'm going to share with you why it's so important. In the first Sunday of December, I shared with you what are three tests or three proofs of a sinner's profession of faith. In other words, three things that are true of a genuine, sincere, born-again believer. Those three things are the first, faith. You have your Bible, 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, rather, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you are a genuine believer, you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only hope of redemption and the forgiveness of sin. There is no other way. Not church membership, not baptism, not giving sacrificially a great offering and having your name emblazoned on a building. None of those things have anything to do with you meriting the favor of God who is holy. The second test, verses 3 through 6, is not only the test of faith, but secondly, the test of obedience. Do I read the word? Do I understand the word? And do I obey the word? Look with me, if you have your Bible, verse 3, 1 John 2, verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There are churches today, sadly, even in our circle, that will say, you know what, the Old Testament and the laws and the commandments, none of that's important. What's important is the gospel and grace. Well, what are you going to do with that verse that says, if you don't obey the commandments, then you're not a believer? You see, you need to today, and I invite you, as strong as I'm being with you, you look at your life. Is your life a testimony of obedience to God's word? If it is not, you have reason and cause to doubt your salvation. Thirdly, notice with me also self-sacrificing love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. I write a no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And it goes on, and a new commandment now I write unto you. What is the new commandment? Verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is an occasion of stumbling in him. Verse 11. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. Verse 12. I write unto you, let me finish the verse 11. Walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Here's the point, whether it's here in the auditorium or you listening online. If you are a born-again believer, you have a passion and an affection for God's people. Not to just watch the service, but to be in the service, to worship. I don't know about you, but I personally believe it's time for us to get over the pandemic and get back to church. It's time for us to worship. It's time for us to realize that the God that could take care of Daniel in the lion's den can take care of you. Who wants to live a life in a cave? But that's how people are living today who are said to be believers. I invite you. It's time to exhort and encourage one another. We got to do the right thing. And the right thing is to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Now, with all that said, that was your introduction. Let me give you the main point today. As you have your outline, you have your Bible there. John identified three stages of spiritual growth and maturity evidenced in the members of the church. Now, let's stop and just say, this morning, We're not talking about chronological age. We are talking about maturity. There is a difference. Now, there are times that my wife would look at her husband and say, "You're being silly." Silly translates, you're being immature. You're acting silly. I almost said you're acting like a fool, but we won't go there this morning. But we understand you can be 80 years old or 65 years old and still act foolish. Would you agree? Foolishness is not, the teenagers don't have the market on foolishness. Some old fools are worse than they are. All right, now we've established that. All right, look with me then in this passage. Three stages of maturity. The first, we've already pointed out to you, is going to be known as little children. That's infancy. That's the spiritual nursery. The second, you saw this morning in our reading, will be young men. We'll look at that next week. The young men are basically the adolescents of spirituality or spiritual walk. And then the third one is spiritual maturity, ye fathers. Now, you have your Bible. Let's go through this. Here it is up here on the PowerPoint. Spiritual infancy. What is that? Well, here we read what John has written. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Now, two ways of looking at little children. The first one found here in verse 12 are little children, the expression of which has really nothing to do with their age or their spiritual maturity. So that's on your outline, I believe, all right? So when John is writing as the apostle and he says, "Now I'm writing to you little children," he's not talking in the manner that you are young. He is writing as an old man. All right. On the stage this morning, there were several that were in my youth group years ago. All right. I've been here since 1985. They are, some of them, I'm not going to ask how old they are, but around 50 or so, 45 to 50, like that. All right. Now, I look at them, and they are my kids, right? I look at them. They're my kids. That's how I look at them. Now, are they kids? No. But as an older man at 65 and looking at people that I've known and loved for 36, 37 years, I look at them with the affection of a father. Got it? You with me? Now, let's look at the verse then. "I write unto you with the affection of a father, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Let me walk you through that, just a few thoughts to go with that. When a mother has a child, a baby, a toddler, she is able to look at that child, and there are certain characteristics that are indicators of whether or not that child, that infant, that adolescent, whether or not that child is healthy. Let me give you some. A healthy appetite, right? Love and security. A little one has a dependency on others. They have a limited vocabulary, a limited understanding. But a mother also knows instinctively that when that infant, let's say, does not have an appetite, the mother says something's wrong, right? There's something not right. The mother might say to the father, "You know, we need to have Junior here checked out because, I don't know, something's not right." The mother has an intuition. She senses that instinctively. Now, let's go back to this. Little children, in this instance, is a term of endearment, not a depiction of chronological age or spiritual maturity. Another thought that goes with that, little children then, was a loving, affectionate title addressed to all believers. So as John's writing, he's writing to believers as an older apostle. Scholars believe that 1 John was probably written in around 90 A.D. If so, then the Apostle John would have been the last of the disciples. He's the last of the apostles. He is really the father as he looks at the churches and he looks at believers who are coming up. Now notice the characteristic in verse 12 of the little children. I write unto you little children because your, say it with me, your sins are forgiven. So he's writing to all believers who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, Redeemer. You with me? All right, let's go to the second thought then on your outline. Then we look at another, this next group of little children. Verse 13, little children, he writes, I write unto you because ye have known the Father. So here are the two characteristics of the little children. The first little children are all believers. Your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. The second one here, literally there's a different Greek word here, is a reference to the maturity, or in this sense, the immaturity of believers. So verse 12, the little children, the meaning is believer. Verse 13, same words in the English, but in the Greek, it was not the same words. In the Greek, it is indicating a characteristic of immaturity. I write unto you then, little children, because ye have known the Father. Literally, come to know the Father. Now, let me walk you through this. You have your Bible. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 5? And I want to introduce you to the nursery this morning, all right? I had on my outline, it is on my outline, John was writing to baby food believers. Now, I had Gerber food believers, but my editor said, no, don't put a company name, just put baby food. So, baby food. It's just the way it is, all right? All right, now follow with me. I want to introduce you to this concept of little children. Notice then, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11. We read, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. All right, here we go. On your outline, a little child believer, not chronological age, but spiritually immature, are failing to thrive spiritually. Failing to thrive spiritually. Now, I visit a lot of hospitals. And let me tell you, when a doctor comes into your room and you're the one in bed, and you feel like you're doing pretty good, and you hear the phrase to maybe your spouse, you know, he's failing to thrive. That ought to send off warning signs. I want a steak. I want potatoes. I want a salad. The failure to thrive is we're giving up on them. Giving up. I've seen patients sitting up in bed, and I've seen a doctor or a nurse walk in, a doctor, and they'll say to the family, that loved one sitting in that bed, and they'll say, you know, they're failing to thrive. It's like, don't say that about me until I'm ready to go. I'll tell you when I'm ready to not thrive, all right? Now, let's walk through this then. All right, this thing about failing to thrive here. What's the meaning? Well, they're dull of hearing. Here is what spiritual immaturity is, all right? Now get this. It is to be spiritually lazy and to be spiritually lethargic, disinterested. Do we have those kind of members at Hillsdale Baptist Church? Absolutely. They might even be coming all the time. But they're the type of believer that they will take their Bible, if they even have their Bible, they'll take it home, put it on the shelf, and they'll pick it up next Sunday morning when it's time to go back to church. You haven't missed it the whole week. Spiritually, you have failed to thrive. You say, well, preacher, I'm on a spiritual diet. That diet's going to kill you. I bet you didn't forget to eat this week, right? So that's one of the signs of immaturity spiritually. Let me give you another that goes with that. They have remained in the spiritual kindergarten. Hebrews 5 again. Look at verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Again, the spiritual immaturity of some believers. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, teaching God's word, teaching truth, speaking truth, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first, that is elementary principles of the oracles of God. That is, the oracles of God would be the ABCs of truth. And then he goes on and he writes, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. I had a steak for lunch yesterday, and it was very good. And then I had part of a steak for dinner on my salad, and I might say it was very good. If my wife had brought to the table a bowl of milk, it wouldn't have been a good Christmas day, all right? It just wouldn't. My wife will tell you, do you want a salad? Yes, I want a salad. Would you like some meat on your salad? You better believe it, put meat on the salad. Why? Because I desire strong meat, all right? I desire the meat. Now, let's go back to this here. Now, the spiritually immature are, one, failing to thrive spiritually. Number two, they're still in the kindergarten. Now, verse 12 again. They lack an appetite for spiritual meat or spiritual truth, we might say. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, they are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, it is tragic. It is tragic. Let me give you an illustration. When a parent brings their infant with them, and they're holding the infant, and the parent has kind of low expectations when the baby's an infant, right? They'll say, oh, she smiled at me. Look at that smile, right? Or the baby will go, and say, you know, I think they're trying to speak, you know? And then there's one day that the baby says, dada, or papa, or mama. And the heart of the parent is thrilled, you know. You probably get on Facebook, if you're still doing that, and post, my baby said da-da today. Now imagine 10 years down the road, and baby's still saying da-da and mama. So we got a problem. I'm not going to brag about this one today, right? There is a time that you need to get out of the kindergarten class and grow up. And yet some of us will spend our lives there. And how tragic that is. Notice with Hebrews 5 and verse 13. These that are spiritually immature are incapable of understanding deeper spiritual truths. Hebrews 5:13. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful, inexperienced in the word of righteousness. Why is that? Because he is a babe. What does it mean to be a babe? It means to be simple-minded. It means to be immature. Now go back again. 1 John 2 and verse 13. Keep your hand there. We are going to come back to that. 1 John 2 and verse 13. I write unto you then, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. So it is possible to be a believer, but remain in the kindergarten. You know the Father. You have heard teachings. You've sat under teachers and you've sat under preachers, but you never graduated from kindergarten. Why? Because you're content with the elementary ABCs of God's Word, and you've not grown beyond that. Now, just speak to you personally. If you as a believer, man or woman, boy or girl, young or old, if you lack an appetite for God's Word, there's a problem. It's either a problem that you are not a believer, and therefore the Word is not where you go to be sustained. Or the problem is that you have been carnally minded, worldly minded, And so you do not have the appetite for truth. Let's say before you learn better, if your child had the opportunity of growing up on milkshakes, and they develop a taste for milkshakes, and then you say, well, you know, all they want is milkshakes and, I don't know, let's say McDonald's hamburger. I can't get them to eat anything else. All they eat, they'll just eat the milkshake and hamburger. That's all they eat. Now, is that a healthy diet? No. But if you have developed in them an appetite for milkshakes, they're probably not going to want to drink orange juice or eat things that are healthy and sustain life. And so you as a believer, you have to look at your appetite spiritually and ask, what do I hunger for? Do I hunger for what the television is spitting out to me? Do I hunger for the Fox News and all the other news? Am I hungering for that over a hunger for spiritual truth? Now, let me take you to the second one. We're not going to be able to get to the young men. We'll do that next week. But let's look secondly. So we've already seen the little children. Look with me secondly at the spiritual mature ones. They are defined here as fathers, as fathers. Now, again, we're not looking at that in the masculine sense. We're looking at it in the sense of spiritual maturity. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning, eternal God. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. So here we have now a characteristic of a spiritual mature believer is a personal, intimate knowledge of God's revelation of himself in his word. A spiritually mature believer is not going to be dependent upon Pastor Peterman with the teenagers, or Pastor Mills with the children, or dependent upon Pastor Barber with the family ministry. No, the spiritually mature ones are not dependent upon being spoon-fed, because they have an intimate knowledge of God's word. Let me walk it out for you a little bit. If you have your Bible, Hebrews 5, look at verse 14. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Now, in this matter of spiritual maturity, there are characteristics. Here's the first. Spiritual maturity comes with a disciplined, scripture-guided life and outlook. Discipline. Now, look at me. There are some of us that are disciplined, and there are some of us that tend to be undisciplined. The undisciplined, it doesn't matter if it's exercise, if it's reading, if it's completing a task, whatever it might be, the undisciplined tend to not finish the job, right? The disciplined, on the other hand, are disciplined generally in every area of your life. Now, some of us can look and say, you know what? That's my problem. I'm just undisciplined. Nothing I can do about it. I was raised that way. I used to have Dr. Euster. He's probably listening this morning. But my tendency is I tend to get up early. My wife will tell you that. It's just I wake up early. It's not because there is a spiritual alarm that goes off that says, now you must get up early. I've just been getting up early my whole life because I was raised on a farm. And in my house, when mom or dad said to get up, you got up. I almost went to another area, and I'm not going to go there, all right? I suggest you teach your children early and daily, get up. Get up. Get up. Now, in America, I'm watching, this is just a side note, I'm watching, you know, everybody working at home now, okay? Everybody works at home. Well, a lot of people do. And I keep hearing that, you know, this is good for America because, you know, corporations have everybody working at home. I know enough about humanity that some are working at home and some are just at home. Right? I mean, generally that's true. Nobody else is saying it out there, but I'm going to say it for you, all right? They might be clocking in on their computer. I heard about this recently. Somebody gets up in the morning, they clock in on their computer, and they just kind of go on their merry way. Some of our kids, during the COVID shutdown, do you remember that? And all of a sudden, the homeschool became a big thing in America. The problem was, even in the counties around here, like 60% of the kids were not coming to class. Well, I wonder why. Because they're numbered among the undisciplined. Now, let's go back to this spiritually, in case you thought I forgot where I was. All right? Regarding spiritual disciplines, it may not come natural to you. In fact, I would suggest to you it will not. The matter of spiritual discipline is something that you have to teach yourself. You have to personally set goals between you and the Lord that this is what I am going to do. I'm going to be spiritually disciplined in your word. Now let me fill out your outline quickly here. Hebrews chapter 5 then, verse 14. Strong meat, now by that it means strong doctrine, solid food. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, mature, grown. Even those who by reason of, what's the word? Use, meaning practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, let me take a poll. How many of you would agree that we live in a day that we need to know how to discern between what is good and evil, what is right and wrong? How many of you believe that? Okay, so we pretty well, it looks unanimous in here. And so we need discernment. Where are we going to get that discernment? Well, I'm going to look to Washington, and I'm going to hang on every word of our politicians to discern between good and evil. Let me tell you, they're clueless. They don't have a clue. It's true in the Washington, it's true in the state, it's true in the county, it's true in the schools. If they do not have spiritual depth, doctrine, teaching, they will not discern between what is good and what is evil. Now, go back to your outline and let me fill it in for you quickly then. All right, so strong meat, strong doctrine, belongs to those who have grown up. They're full age, they're spiritually mature, who by reason of use of what? Use of the strong doctrine, use of the word, have their senses, their discernment, exercised to discern between good and evil. Four things, four evidences of spiritual maturity. One, they are strong in doctrine, strong meat, strong in doctrine. Number two, they are of full age. They are spiritually mature. So, Pastor, what are the evidences of being grown up? I don't have time to go into them, but let me give you a passage of Scripture. Galatians 5, verse 16 through 25. There you have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. If you are spiritually mature, you walk in the Spirit. If you're spiritually immature, you walk in the ways of the flesh. What are the ways of the flesh? Let me read it to you quickly. Galatians 5, you might want to look there. I wish I could keep you for another hour, but I won't. Galatians 5, here's what the flesh looks like. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are, one, adultery and fornication, so immorality. Uncleanness, moral defilement, lasciviousness, indecency. That would really describe a lot of what's on the internet today. It would describe a lot of what's on television today. It goes on to say in verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft. Any of you see the statue that was put in front of the United Nations, the dragon of the serpent of Revelation? It was also, there was one in Chicago. Over the holidays that occurred. Hatred and variance means a contentious spirit. Wrath and strife, envyings, murders, drunkenness. And the whole list just goes on and on through it. Sadly, what I'm reading describes American churches today. That has become the church. No wonder we are irrelevant in the world. Now, what about the grown-up? What does a grown-up, a spiritually mature man or woman look like? Well, verse 22, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and the list goes on and on. Those are the qualities of maturity. Now, so we have the stronger doctrine of full age. Number three on your outline there, they are disciplined in the study and use of God's Word. So, not only discipline in studying it, but discipline in applying it. I had a very kind gentleman, I may never meet him, up in Pennsylvania, south of Pittsburgh, and he wrote me after reading, following me really for most of this year in my devotionals, and he said to me, he says, you know, Pastor, you are bringing out things in the Scripture that at 80 years old, I've never read these. I've never understood what I'm reading. What a tragedy. You know whose fault that is? It's the fault of the church and the pastors. They have failed to teach God's Word. Then notice also, if you would, and another verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly, straightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, a spiritual mature man or woman, they know how to cut it straight. If you came to Hillsdale this morning and you're looking for a zigzag, sugar-coated message, boy, did you come to the wrong place, right? So I already figured that one out, preacher. Yeah, you did. But let me tell you, the passion in the heart of a pastor who loves the Lord and he loves his people is to preach the truth. All right, give you a fourth one on your outline there then. So we have strong meat. Full age, walking in the Spirit. Number three, discipline in the study and use of God's Word. Number four, they are discerning of both good and evil. They know right from wrong. You know, we live in a culture today, and I mean, can you believe that we live in a day that if you say there are only two sexes, there are male and female, and you'll be attacked in society. Now, which of us is crazy? The one that thinks there's a third alternative out there? Really? But listen, when you forsake truth, you end up being an idiot. Foolish. Spiritually ignorant. And that's where our society is. I need to close, don't I? Don't say amen. Number three. On your outline, let's wrap this up. Spiritual maturity is not a chronological age, but a reflection of a believer's personal walk and relationship with God. 1 John 2 again, verse 13. Fathers, ye have known him, the Lord, from the beginning. Who is from the beginning? 1 John 2, 14. Fathers, you have known him. That is from the beginning. Now, get this as I draw to a close. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Okay? It's not what you know, it's who you know. What do the fathers know? They've known him that is from the beginning, God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ who set the foundations of the earth. They know him. And so as I draw to a close, I want to ask you this morning, what do you know? Or more importantly, who do you know? Lastly, on your outline, at least I think it almost is, the fathers are spiritual leaders in the church and in the home. If I had time, and I wish I did, I dare not, push on you in a way that would not be right. But if you have time and you want to look at this later, Titus chapter 2 describes the spiritually mature of the church. They are, and I'm going to give you three things that go with this, and we'll wrap up. Here are the qualities of a spiritually mature man, woman, leader. One, they communicate spiritual truths effectively. According to 1 Timothy 3, they are apt to teach. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, they are apt to teach. The second, fathers, and this would be fathers and mothers, basically spiritually mature men and women, are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Wisdom. The wisdom that only God can give. And thirdly, they have a personal, intimate knowledge of God. I need to close, but I invite you to look at Titus chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, and you're going to see the spiritual men, and then verses 3 and 4, the spiritual women. Now, I close with this question to you. Just give me a moment. Will you commit to grow up this year spiritually? Will you commit yourself like never before to set aside the milkshakes and start studying God's Word and consuming strong meat? Will you vow and commit yourself that you understand how important it is to be in God's Word more than ever before? You need to know God's Word that you might have discernment of the good and the evil. You need to develop an appetite for truth and then apply it to your own life and to the world that is around you. Will you do that this year? I'm challenging you to do it. I challenged you a year ago, and I know it's so easy to commit to doing something and then you get tired and you stop. In fact, some of you this morning are already believing a lie. Here's your lie. I'm not going to make a commitment because if I do, I'll fail to keep it. Now, a rational person would say, if you never make a commitment, then you never have to keep anything, do you? But a spiritually minded person would say, you know what? From what I've read today, from what I know, I have to be a student of God's Word if I'm going to grow up spiritually. It's a terrible tragedy. If you can be someone who ought to be a teacher, but you're still being spoon-fed because you're too lazy and too undisciplined to study God's Word for yourself.